Today we start a new series, and I'll kind of introduce you this series by telling you about the time when we read the Bible. Oftentimes what we do is we put ourselves in situations like when David and Goliath are there facing off against each other. You're like, yeah, I can see myself. There's the Israelites over here and the Philistines over there, and that Goliath, this big giant from Gath, steps out, and I would be like David. I would step out and I would kill that giant. That's kind of what we do, right? That's just human nature. We do that even in movies. And so we put ourselves in the role of the main character, and we allow ourselves to go on a journey with them through the emotional ups and downs. The problem is that when it comes to Scripture, we're very selective about what role we want to play, because when we're in a story, and when the person in the story does something we don't agree with, we automatically distance ourselves from that character. And when you're reading the Bible, I just want to say something to you right now. You are not the hero. The hero is a God who loves us, Jesus who saves us, and the Holy Spirit who guides us and empowers us to live the life that he has called us and created us to live. And the different people that show up in Scripture, for all their highlight reels and all their mistakes, they're there to show you that God can use and redeem messed up people like you and like me. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be in a sermon series called Three Lies and a Bunch of Truth. And the Bible calls Satan a liar. Jesus takes it up a notch, and he calls Satan the father of lies in John chapter 8. And the context of what Jesus is doing there is when Jesus came and he launched his earthly ministry, he experienced extreme opposition. And oftentimes it was against, the opposition came against him from people who were followers of God, but they weren't. And they claimed that they were children of God. And so here's what Jesus said to those people in John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." Why can't these people hear what Jesus has to say? Here's why. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. See, he was a murderer from the very beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language." Say it with me, church. Read it with me. "For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears." Here's what God says. "The reason you do not hear is that," what? Say it with me, church. "You do not belong to God." Satan takes no days off trying to get you to believe all kinds of lies. And this has been his ambition since the very beginning. The lies are to get people to doubt the truth about God, what he has done for them through the work and sacrifice of Jesus. He lies to keep you from doing the very things that followers of Jesus Christ should be doing. There's really, really big lies. And you know some of these lies. Lies about whether or not God actually loves you. Lies about whether or not God can actually forgive you of all your sins. You probably have sat across the table from someone who believed those lies, that because of what they've done, there's no way that God could ever love them. Because of what they've been through, there's no way that God could actually care about them. And they're going, "Man, I've sinned too much. I've made too many mistakes. There's no way that I could be forgiven." Listen, there is no sin so great that outpaces the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to say that again because it's the best thing I've said all my life. So I wanted to get a bigger amen than that. Let's say it again. There is no sin so great that outpaces the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Amen. But then there's some subtle lies that have big implications. Satan whispers lies like you're a follower of Jesus and you're following Jesus, when oftentimes we're following our heart right into sin. We're following these selfish desires. Satan lies when you're reading something in Scripture and you don't like it and you go, "Well, this verse is for other people. This verse isn't for me." So we diss ourselves. We go, "Oh, this is for somebody else." Example of this is found in Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler, it says, asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the, say it with me, the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? Instead, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is what? Rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when you saw that word rich, did you say, this is you? Or did you go, boy, I'm glad I came here today because I hope so-and-so is listening because I don't need this. I mean, I'm taking the weekend off. This isn't about me. Or did you go, this actually is about me? I know that today I'm speaking to a wide range of people, but for the most part, with a few exceptions, I'm speaking to a group of rich people, and I'm talking about locally, globally, and historically. Let's look at locally. Locally, the average income right now in our area is between $86,000 to $119,000 of household income a year. And if you're between $86,000 to $119,000 a year, you are average. And some of you are like, that's us. Been average all my life. Never had an A or B on my report card. Always been in C land. Right, that's you. But there's others of us that are 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 20 times that. And you'd be hard-pressed to see yourself as not rich if you factor that in. Okay, well, I haven't gotten to you yet. Just wait. Let's go globally. There's so much to be said here, but presently, a top 1% of income earners in the world manage 47% of the global world wealth. The bottom 53% of income earners in the world steward a mere 2% of the entire global wealth. And there's a lot of us that want to point the fingers at professional athletes and tech CEOs out in Silicon Valley or Wall Street brokers. And we're like, those are the top 1%. But to be in the top 1% of global income earners, you don't have to earn $1 million. You don't have to earn $100,000. You don't have to earn $50,000. To be in the top 1%, you have to earn, right now in 2026, $34,000. To be a top 1% income earner. The chances of me talking to a 1%er today is very, very high in the room and online. And when I preached this before, the only people that are smiling at this point in the message are the high schoolers, okay? Because they're going, I'm so glad mom and dad are here. They need to hear this. But I'm not done yet. Let's talk about historically. Historically, we are the richest society ever. How many of us have more than one vehicle in your house? Raise your hand if you have more than one vehicle in your family. Raise your hand. My hand's up. Years ago, I was sitting around the table with my kids, and one of my children, he was about 12 years old at the time, he says, I can't wait to turn 16 because you're going to give me a car, then I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to get what I want. And I thought, really? Really? This is where it's come. Like the entitlement. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. I mean, how many of us, our driveways look more like parking lots than they do? Like, we have so many cars, especially if you're like me, I got 7 people live in my house. It's just like a rental car lot looks like at my house. Many of us, we have houses for our cars, but we don't call them car houses, we call them garages. And many of us, we can't even actually park our car in our car house because we have so much stuff and so much junk in our real house that it goes into our car houses, and then we put the rest of our junk outside to depreciate faster than lightning because it's baking in the sun. And then some of us, we still have too much stuff, and so we go and buy and rent storage units to keep our other stuff that we're never, ever going to use. We have so much stuff. Why? Because we're rich. We're rich. Many of you today, you've had a hard time getting here today. You uttered these words when you were trying to get ready. You said to yourself, or you said out loud, I have nothing to wear. And you walked in your walk-in closet. And you couldn't even find what you wanted because it was so packed in with a whole bunch of clothes. And the reason why you said, I've got nothing to wear is because you have so many choices. Can you imagine for a moment talking to someone from 500 years ago? From 500 years ago, that they show up to your house today. Imagine having somebody over from 500 years ago, and you're like me. You're like, man, it's a little cold in here. So you go to your thermostat, and you're like, I'm going to turn the temperature up. They're like, what? Like, how are you going to do that? Well, this is it's like a magic box right here, and I can control the weather in the house. And they'll be like, really? And then you're like, after that conversation, you'd be like, hey, do you want to go see this site over here? It's about 100 miles away. You want to go over there and see it with me today before the day wraps up? And they're like, that is a multi-day trip. I got to pack a lot of clothes for that. Like, no, you don't. It's going to be 2 hours. They're like, well, how are we going to get there in 2 hours? They're like, we're going to take a car. They're like, you don't have horses? Like, no, we don't have horses. We have cars. Or do you have horses? Like, no, we have horsepower. It's like a whole bunch of horses. We shrink down and we feed them nothing but gasoline and oil, you know? And then you hit the road with this person from 500 years ago and you ask them, are you hungry? They're like, yeah, I am. And they get out their bow and arrow because they're about to go hunt. You're like, no. We're going to go. We're going to pull up to a place. It's got a big M on it. And we'll pull up and magically our windows lower and their windows open up and they hand us food. And they're like, what? They're like, do you have servants? We're like, no, we don't have servants. We have servers, I guess. I mean, can you imagine talking to someone from 500 years ago about life today? Some of us, we have travel agents because the hassle of our vacation is just too much for us. And so we have somebody navigate all the details for us. But can you imagine talking to someone from 500 years ago about a vacation? They'd be like, what's a vacation? Be like, okay, it's where we have agreed upon. I work so many days and then it's also agreed upon, I don't work so many days, and they still pay me. Like, what? Yeah, I work so many days, and I don't work, and the days I don't work, I still get money. They're like, we didn't have one of those. We had, you don't work today, and you starve to death today. That's how it worked, you know, from where I'm from. That's the working conditions that we had. Now imagine, just for a second, you invited people from all over the world or people from other, you know, times of history over to your house and you had a Bible study and you were studying Luke chapter 18 and you read this section of scripture we just read earlier. How oblivious do you have to be to not read that passage and realize that you are the rich person in the room? How good is Satan at his job? I just told you that you're rich and none of you look happy about it. You're like, I don't like today's message. Why not? Because he told me I'm rich. We don't believe that. We don't look happy about it. And the sad truth today is that the lie that we've been clinging to from Satan is that he keeps telling us that we're not rich when in reality we are. And that's the lie we're talking about. And the reality is we're rich. Oftentimes we don't think we are. Why does it matter? Well, because Jesus says it's easier for a camel, the largest mammal in that region in his time, to go through the eye of a needle, the smallest opening, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is Jesus saying this now? Hear me. Jesus does not have a problem with you being rich. Go ahead and turn to the person next to you and tell them, Jesus does not have a problem with you being rich. Go ahead and tell the person next to you, Jesus does not have a problem with you being rich. All right, good job. But Jesus has a problem, listen, Jesus has a problem with your riches having you. Jesus has a problem with your riches having you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us some insight on how we operate as rich people. Here's what it says, command those who are, say it with me, church, who are what? Rich, that's us. In this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? In God. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be, look at this, rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What happens when you do this? In this way, you will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is what? Truly life. When you are rich, you have a tendency to put your hope and trust in you and your stuff. You have a tendency to have a hard time holding on to everything that Jesus offers because you have a hard time, you know, with that because you have such a firm grip on everything that the world offers. What's the solution? Well, the Bible tells us to do good, to be rich in good deeds, but also to be generous. And the end result is that we lay up treasure in heaven and then we're able to take hold of the life that is truly life. You can't hold on to your riches and hold on to Jesus at the same time. And this is very clear in the Bible. You can't hold on to Jesus and your riches at the same time. And you would think that since Jesus says it, rich people would do it. However, the sad truth today is that rich people are not very generous. Studies show that the wealthier you become, the less percent you actually give. The higher percent people who give and generously give to churches are actually lower income people. The richer somebody is, the lower percentage of income they get, the less generous they become. Vanco did a study, and this has been very well researched, and here it is, that only 5% of churchgoers tithe. Only 5% of churchgoers tithe. That means that only 5% of people who claim to be followers of Jesus honor Jesus with their finances, being generous, laying up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation in the age to come. That only 5% of people truly taking hold of the life that Jesus says is truly life. Now remember, Satan is the father of lies, and he's really, really good. And he has so convinced us that we're not rich, even though we are. And he has further convinced us that we're generous when oftentimes, let's be honest, we're really not. John chapter 10, Jesus gives this warning about Satan. He says, the thief comes only to, look at this, steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. But Jesus wants you to have life, and he wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to be able to take hold of life that is true life, but you can't hold on to Jesus and hold on to your stuff at the same time. And that feeling that you have in your gut right now is where the war is taking place. There is a part of you that wants to trust God in this area. You want to honor God. At the same time, Satan is telling you, you can't do this. You can't honor God. And he's putting all these doubts and all these lies in your head. I can't obey God in this area. But Jesus, in his goodness, all throughout Scripture, helps people start their generosity journey. And they start their generosity, keyword, start their generosity journey with something called the tithe. That means 10%, actually the first 10%. Now, let me be clear, because a lot of people twist this around. When it's talking about tithing, it's not talking about in Scripture your time. It's not talking about your energy or your abilities. It's talking about your treasure. It's talking about your abundance. It was always about giving back to God what is God's. That's called the tithe. Christians believe that everything belongs to God. We get that from Psalms. And the Bible also tells us that it is God who gives you and me the ability to produce wealth. That everything we have comes and belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Amen, church? Everything we have belongs to him. And what God does in an act of building our faith and strengthening our trust and honoring him, we are giving the first 10% of our increase back to his kingdom for its advancement. So let me kind of walk this out with you. And I have a gut feeling that this service right here is going to do a great job. And those online, and that is basically second grade math. You guys can handle this, okay? Let's do this together. Say you're a high schooler, and by the way, high schoolers, go ahead and start tithing. I wish I had a pastor who would have taught me this a long time ago. I learned about tithing from the world because the church didn't have the guts to tell me about it. And the world taught me, people out in the world taught me that Christians tithe. And I looked in the Bible, I'm like, they're right. So you make $100, high school students, you mow some lawns. So 10%, a tithe on $100 would be how much? It'd be how much? $10. All right, and say you're a high school student and you be a lifeguard one day over time. You make $1,000 over the summer. All right? I don't know how much lifeguards make, but let's just say lifeguards make $1,000 over the summer. You make $1,000, and so you tithe that, and that would mean how much do you give back to God? You give how much? $100, that's right. Say you pick up a side business, you got some talents, you got some abilities, you got some skills, and all of a sudden you make with that side business $10,000. So a tithe on $10,000 would be how much? It'd be $1,000, right? And maybe you're taking some ground in your profession, the people around you, you know, realizing your replacement value is skyrocketing, and so they give you your first six-figure salary, and you're like, come on, baby, and you make $100,000, and a tithe on $100,000 would be how much? It'd be $10,000, right? And then you're killing it, and then you end up getting $1 million. You inherit property from relatives, okay? And all of a sudden, you're like, my granddad was a farmer, my great-granddad was a farmer, but I ain't going to farm. So I'm going to sell that land. And you sell land for $1 million, and you get $1 million, and you tithe it back to God. How much is that going to be? That's going to be $100,000. And just say you, like a friend of mine, are wicked smart, you invent something, and you end up bringing in $10 million from this invention that you created. And so if you tithe on $10 million, how much is that? That is how much? $1 million. It's the same math every time, whether it's small or whether it's big. Every time you increase and you experience an increase, you give back to God, honoring Him, recognizing Him, acknowledging Him, and participating with Him in the advancement of His kingdom. Let's go back to our story between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him to give it all up. Why is that? Because when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, everything I am and everything I have belongs to you, God. My house is yours. My clothes are yours. My car is yours. My marriage is yours. My spouse is yours. My kids are yours. He asked the ruler to give up all his wealth to the poor, but he asked people like you and me to give a tithe of our increase to begin our generosity journey. We begin our generosity journey at the tithe. Now watch what happens in this story, because this is going to wake you up. After Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, there's this burning question that's happening. With the people watching Jesus and this rich young ruler, there's a burning question that you have. And here it is. Those who heard this question asked, who then can be, say it with me, church, then can be saved? Did you catch that? The people watching this conversation with Jesus and the rich person, they position themselves with the rich person. They're like, well, if he can't be saved, then how can anybody be saved? We're all rich. How can we be saved? And Jesus answered this, and I love this. Look what he says in verse 27. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is, say it with me, church, is what? Possible with God. How are people saved? Not by our abilities, not by what we bring to the table. It's because what God can do. You and I are saving, not saving ourselves is impossible, but nothing is impossible with who? With God. Salvation happens when you and I put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that he, through his grace, on our behalf, went to the cross and died for all of our sins for all time, and we gain access to that redemption and that forgiveness through faith. And here's what I'm saying. Pay attention. You can't give enough to be saved. You can't serve enough to be saved. You can't pray enough to be saved. You can't read your Bible enough to be saved. You can't invite enough people to church enough to be saved. You can't sing enough worship songs loud enough and can't lift your hands high enough in worship to be saved. It's impossible to earn your salvation. But what's impossible for us and with us is what? Possible with God. God moved on our behalf in a mighty act of mercy. God took filthy sinners like you and me who owed an eternal debt, and he saved us, and he purified us, and he redeemed us, and he repurposed us, and he took his enemies, which was us, and through Jesus' death on the cross, he made us his sons and his daughters. And what God is saying and what Jesus is inviting you to recognize is this, that is, if you can trust God with your salvation, listen, you can trust him with everything else, including your generosity. Watch how the rest of the story played out. Peter replied, he said, we have left all we had to follow you, Jesus. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to, say it with me, church, to do what? To receive many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is saying, I know. I know what you've given up. I know what you've lost. I know what you left for me. And I will reward you if you can trust me enough to be your Savior, then you can trust me enough to be your Lord. That means I call the shots over your life. And that's the question that rich people like you and me have got to figure out. Will you trust Jesus with more than just your salvation? The question this morning is this. Will you trust Jesus with everything else? With everything else. Jesus gave up everything so that you and I could have everything that we need through him and in him. In just a second, we're going to sing and people are going to stand and people are going to head the crosses over to your far left and your far right. And you can join them. If you need prayer about anything, our prayer team is waiting for you in just a second. But here's the question I have. Why can't it be today? Why not right here, right now, that you start a right relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything? That you commit to Him to say, God, I believe, as just we heard earlier, I believe that God, You are my Lord. That means You call the shots and You are my Savior. You redeem me of all of my sin. By the way, this weekend, from last night to tonight, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people giving their life to Jesus Christ and getting baptized this weekend. Can we give God the praise? 8 people giving their life to Jesus this weekend. Our prayer team is going, is it a baptism weekend or something? I'm like, no, it's just a normal weekend at RCC. And you can join them. We'll baptize you today, but you got to put your faith in Jesus. So the rest of you in the room that are already followers of Jesus Christ, I just got a serious question. What's holding you back from trusting Jesus with everything? Even your generosity. Like, not just trusting Him as your Savior, but trusting Him as your Lord. Saying, I'm trusting You with the biggest thing in my life, which is my salvation. And God, I need Your help to trust You with every part of my day-to-day living. What's stopping you today from saying, God, I will trust You with everything? Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, You know what's going on in every heart and every mind in this room and online. God, You know every fear and every doubt and every frustration. God, You know the step that every person here and online needs to take. I don't. But God, I know that there are many of us that are going, today could be this day. Today could be the day that I give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of being shackled by the same old stuff, feeling guilty about the same old stuff. And Satan has been lying to us for so long that it's really, really hard for us to hear Your truth. And so God, I pray that through Your power, through Your strength, that we'd be able to take a step that we never thought possible. And for some of us, that's a step of faith in becoming Christians and giving our life to Jesus Christ today. For some of us, it's making sure that Jesus is Lord in every area of our life, including our generosity. So Lord, may we step out and experience a victory we never thought could be ours. And it's only possible through the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. The whole church said, amen. Can we give Jesus right now just praise for His generosity over us and His compassion and His mercy? So we're going to sing about trusting in God right now. And I hope you just blow the roof off this place as we declare our trust in God right now. If you need prayer right now, you want to give your life, please come to the crosses as we stand and sing. Please come.